Well, you can open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. It's toward the end of the Bible. If you're flipping there, it is a relatively short book. And if you go to the start of the book of Revelation, the very last book, and you go back from there, you'll find 1 John pretty quickly. And I'm going to read for us from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. John writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we are writing so that our joy may be made complete." These are the words of God, and let's thank the Lord for them and ask for his blessing on our time. Father, your word is truth, and I ask that you would sanctify us in the truth now. Lord, I pray for the hearts of all of us, that you would soften us. We need, even we who are believers, we need continually to be softened by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be pierced by the power of the Scriptures. So I pray you would do that for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So John writes at the start of this letter, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life." So he introduces it not by stating his name. There's not like a normal introduction. He just goes into saying something concerning the word of life. He's talking about the content of some message. And throughout this letter, he's going to talk about the fellowship that we have with one another as Christians, and the fellowship that we have with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is fellowship in the truth. And there are kinds of fellowship in the world that are far from that. Often in the world, there are groups and gatherings, or people gathering to gossip, to spread lies, or whatever else. People have fellowship all the time about all kinds of things. But Christian fellowship, uniquely, is fellowship in pure truth. And it is fellowship with God. This letter mirrors in some ways the Gospel of John, which we read from earlier. And I want to point your eyes back to the opening of John's Gospel. And I want you to notice some of the similarities here. So John chapter 1, he mentions, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." In 1 John, he starts talking again about the Word of life. What is this that he's talking about? Well, in John chapter 1, we find that it is a person. The Word of God is a person. And notice the strange wording of John 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word," so the Word was, "and the Word was with God," so the Word was with God or beside God, "and the Word was God." Now, that's a strange way to phrase a sentence when John writes, at the beginning of his gospel, the Word was, The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's no other, there's nothing that fits this sentence other than the doctrine of the Trinity, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his divine person, is God. He's the one who was God and was with God. God the Father and God the Son had a perfect fellowship before the world began. And they continue, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in perfect unity for all time. Now in 1 John, verse 1, where he writes, what was from the beginning, here I think he's talking about the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, where John and the other disciples who would be apostles, they started to see all that Jesus began to do and teach. In this verse, I don't think he's talking about Jesus Christ, the Word, being from the beginning, you know, before the foundation of the world. Although that is true, that Jesus, the Son of God, existed before the world was, in this verse, I think he's talking about what he, John the Apostle, saw from the beginning. There was a consistent message in the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. From day one, he was the same. And next, I want you to notice in verse 1, the plural language. John says, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He's talking basically on behalf of the group of the apostles. And this brings us back to one of the fundamental truths of our faith. It is a faith based on the eyewitness account of the apostles. They spent time with Jesus Christ. They saw him. They even touched him. You remember the story of Thomas putting his hand in the Lord's side because he doubted. Their relationship with Jesus Christ was real. It was literal. It was in person. Jesus cooked breakfast for them. They fished together. They walked miles and miles together. Jesus taught them and spent time with them and prayed with them. So John writes from personal experience. And the Holy Spirit then, after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came to the apostles and inspired them to write Scripture so that they would record with perfect clarity what exactly took place in the life and ministry of Jesus. So John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard. And there, when he mentions hearing, he's emphasizing the teaching of Jesus Christ. They heard his voice, like you hear my voice now. Jesus lived as a man with a real human body, and he has a real human body even now in heaven. So John and the apostles, they heard him. What we have seen with our eyes, they saw him, just like we see each other today. What we beheld and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So this is John's introduction to this letter. And he pinpoints there, when he mentions concerning the word of life, he pinpoints the content of his letter. It is about the word of life. And again, back to John chapter 1, in his gospel, he clarifies who the Word is. It's the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the Word of life. He alone is the source of life for us. He is the only way to the Father. John writes in verse 2, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, I'm sure you remember the story of Moses and the burning bush. Moses is going along his way and he sees a strange sight. He sees a bush that is burning, but it is not consumed, meaning it's on fire, but the bush itself is not burning up. Normally, when you light something on fire, it itself becomes the fuel for the fire, and it goes away as the fire takes it. This is not the case with this bush, and that's why it's a strange sight. And Moses treats it just kind of like an amusement. He says, I will turn aside and see what this strange sight is, this bush that burns but is not consumed. And he approaches it, you know the story, and at one point, the voice of God speaks to him from the midst of the bush and says he is treading on holy ground. This is where the Lord reveals to Moses his personal name in the Old Testament, transliterated something like Yahweh. And it means I am, or I am that I am. It speaks to the self-existence of God. You and I exist not by our own power. Everything in the world, every created thing you see, does not exist by its own power. We are like a bush that would be burning and would be consumed. We need something else to fuel us. The Lord needs nothing. He himself is life. That's part of the significance of his name. I am. He just is. He is life. He possesses in himself all life and light. And we live and move and have our being only in him, only as he sustains us and upholds the world. When John says the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, he's talking about this same life that is represented by the bush that burned and was not consumed. The same life that the great I am only possesses. So Jesus Christ, in his divine nature, is one with the Father. He himself possesses life as the Father gives to him of the same life that he possesses. And so Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is not just another person. He is perfectly unique. And this is why he is worthy of all worship and praise. And he is the content of our gospel. It's about Jesus Christ. That's the content of this letter as well. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and having fellowship in the truth in him. As we are united to Christ by faith, he brings us into life with himself. And again, in verse 2, when John writes, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life. He is proclaiming Jesus, who is the life. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there is profound significance in that statement, that he is the life. And the life was manifested. As you know, Jesus Christ took to himself a human nature. He was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he walked among us. He was with the Father and was sent by the Father to the earth. And then verse 3, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice the phrase, so that, in this sentence. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. So there's a cause and an effect in this sentence. John is saying, we proclaim, we preach, you know, we communicate truth. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that. So first of all, the cause is the proclamation, the communicating of this truth. That's the cause. We proclaim this so that you may have fellowship with us. And this is what I'm talking about when it comes to fellowship in the truth. Ultimately, there are two categories of people in the world. There are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then there are those who are not. There's all kinds of ways to phrase that, but this one is probably the most important. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are those who are not. And John is saying, I have fellowship only with those who believe the same truth that I believe. The Christian faith from its beginning has been a mission of bringing people into fellowship with us in the truth. And it is so important that we don't lose that edge of the truth. If we lose it, we've lost our religion, and it's meaningless. If we lose the force of the truth, then God is not with us any longer. God dwells where his word dwells, and his word is truth. There are all kinds of people today who will preach whatever you want them to preach. There are very few, precious few, who will tell you the truth. But John says, they proclaim the truth so that you may have fellowship with us. There is a profound hopefulness to our proclamation. But we need to have our minds set right. When it comes to sharing the gospel, when it comes to evangelizing the world, it is not enough for us to simply be nice people and live nice lives. There's kind of a popular phrase that says, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. And there's some truth to it. It's good for us and necessary for us to live a life that reflects the gospel of God and to live in a way that shows the grace that we have received. But if we don't actually tell people the truth, they cannot be saved. Paul writes in Romans 10, how will they believe unless they hear? For faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The content of the gospel of Jesus Christ has to be declared in truth and with clear words. This is the humble means that God has decided to use for saving people. So if someone goes their life without hearing the words of truth, then they die in their sins. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may also have fellowship with us. With that use of the plural, John talking as we and us, you do need to realize he's talking basically on behalf of the apostles. What we have seen and heard, we declare to you also. We as Christians devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. In Acts chapter 2, that's what we read the first church doing. It says day after day, they were breaking bread together and devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the prayers and to fellowship. So do all of us continually devote ourselves to the teaching of the apostles? Do we go back to this message that they saw and heard and received from the Lord and proclaimed? These things are written in the books of the New Testament, and they are a treasure to be treasured by us. So I would encourage you to read them, to spend your life soaking in the book of God, the Bible, especially the New Testament books, but all of them together, which inform our faith. And you will see yourself drawn into deeper fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and really with the apostles and the church throughout the ages. And concerning the apostles, there is one more thing to realize, is that there aren't any more of them today. John is speaking as an eyewitness. He saw and heard and was with the Word of Life, and that's what he proclaimed. And those apostles who were with the Lord Jesus Christ and who saw him, and then Paul added to their number, they laid down the deposit of the faith of Christianity. And again, it is contained in the books of the New Testament. If someone comes to you today claiming apostleship, you say, no. No, I know who the apostles were, and they communicated the truth faithfully, and the church was built upon it, and I am going to stick with them. Stick with the New Testament, and don't fall for false apostles and false teachers. And that leads us to consider a little bit of this book, why we're going through it, and why it was written. It seems that John wrote to Christians in order to inform them about false teaching. They needed to know the truth in order to refute error. And again, if our fellowship is dependent on truth, then the degree to which we step out of line with the truth, we step out of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord is gracious, and the gospel message in its basics is very simple, and even a child can understand and believe it. But it is important for us to continue to grow in the truth and to make sure we don't step outside of it, to continually renew our minds according to the truth. And as we do so, indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And John writes in verse 4, sort of a purpose statement for this book. And there's multiple of these. He says, "And these things we are writing, so that our joy may be made complete." So, these things we are writing, so that our joy may be made complete. John wants to invite these people into deeper fellowship with himself and with the Father and with the Son. This should be our goal as well. Our joy should come from being brought into deeper fellowship with other believers and with God. And our joy should come from helping others along in themselves coming into deeper fellowship in the truth with the Father and with the Son and with other believers. But there's multiple reasons why John wrote this book according to what he's written here. He says, "These things we are writing so that our joy may be made complete." In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he's writing so that our joy may be made complete. He's writing so that you may not sin. And then chapter 2, verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have known him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So there are multiple statements in this book about why it was written. And you'll see throughout it that there's a great deal of ink spent on communicating the fact that we can know that we are saved. We can know that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. John writes, so that you may know that you are in Christ. And in this book, as we continue, you'll see that as John invites these believers into deeper fellowship in the truth, on the one hand, he does refute error. There is a real edge that has to be present in any true gospel ministry. If we are to follow the example of Jesus Christ, of the Apostle Paul, of John, of Peter, and the other New Testament authors, Jesus Christ had no problem confronting the error of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He had no problem confronting the error of hypocrites. But at the same time, most of his time was spent in a positive declaration of the truth, in teaching the truth. The same goes for Paul. He talks relatively frequently about those false teachers that he refutes and how he has to confront error. And John here does the same. He writes and he confronts error, but he builds up believers in the truth. We together need to be built up in the truth. And in this book, you'll see that as we continue to be built up in the truth, we ought to abound in Christian love. This book is all about Christian love. As we are drawn into fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who is love himself, we naturally begin to abound in love. What our hearts are full of is what comes out through our words and our actions. And that might be a frightening thing for you to think of if the things that you know come out in your words and your actions are just anger and hatred and vitriol, impatience. If those are the things that are coming out through your words and your actions, I'm just telling you, that's what is in your heart. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The only way we will live uprightly in the world is if we abide in Christ, if we are full of Christ, and the way we become full of him is by studying books like this, by soaking ourselves in the Word of God, letting our hearts be full of that, and filled with the grace and love that has been shown to us. And from that, grace and love naturally flow out through our words and our actions. I pray that this would be the case for each of us, and I would encourage you to consider how you can better fill yourself with the truth so that truth and love will be what comes out of you. And let's pray together this morning. Father, what can we say but that we are sorry for our sins, that we know that we do not measure up to the standard of holiness set forth for us, But what else can we say that we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who obeyed the law on our behalf and in whose righteousness we stand by faith? We thank you for the love that you've shown us. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to be full of the truth more and more, that you would lead us into greater fellowship with one another and with you, and that truth and love would be what marks our lives. For Christ's sake, amen. We will sing our closing song this morning. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have heard this invitation this morning into fellowship with the Father and with the Son, I would encourage you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now and talk with me after the service. I will stick around, and we would invite you into fellowship with us today.